this morning, please, to John chapter 21. Gospel of John, the 21st chapter. Have a good crowd this morning, and we're glad to see each and every one of you. We can say this morning for the first time, it's good to see Brother and Sister Dutton publicly. We're glad for their return from their honeymoon. Pray that they begin their life together, that they'll do well. We know that they will. We want to talk about somebody this morning that is very important. But I can't tell you what his name is. He doesn't have a name. But he is important. And I think you'll see why he's important for us to think about him this morning as we go through the lesson. Sometimes when individuals are faced with their own obligations, whether the obligation is spiritual, whether it's secular, on the job, in the neighborhood, with one's family, but particularly with his obligation to the Lord, he dwells on what others are or are not doing. He wants to point the finger at them. Maybe in attempts to justify his own lackluster efforts, he or she will think or say things like, well, I'm not as bad as he is over there. Now, I may not be doing this, but at least I'm not like him over there. And that's, somebody said, that's classic human behavior with respect to some individuals. And many times it's exhibited maybe out of a sense of guilt. They know they're not doing what they ought to, so in a sense to get the spotlight off of them, they want to focus on the person over there. Well, an event like this happened in the life of one of the Lord's disciples. What about the other man? John chapter 21. And our text comes from verses 15 through 22. And we'll look at that in three sections this morning. In verse 22, you'll see, it's not per se, that's not the very words that Peter used, but that's the essence of his question in verse 22. You'll notice in verse 14, the verse that precedes where we begin this morning, that this occasion was the third appearance of the Lord to His disciples following His resurrection. That's given to us there in verse 14. But now Jesus needed to get the attention of one of His disciples. And He needed to get this disciple's focus off of someone else and onto Himself. Because of the work that was pending, the work that needed to be done in the coming kingdom. And I think if we study this and think about it some, we'll see that there are really good lessons for us to learn in just this real short text. So, what about the other man? Well, there's three things that I want us to know about this nameless other man. First off, we learn in this text that he doesn't assure our own allegiance. And that's not what he does. And I think we can see that in verses 15 through 17. Let's read now together, John 21, starting in verse 15. Now, by this time, the disciples who have been fishing and Jesus had been on the shore, they have now come to land, and they, you'll see there in verses 12 and 13, they ate breakfast. Now, verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Jesus said to Peter three times, asked him the question three times, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Now, the first time he asks the question, you'll see there in verse 15, he adds the phrase, "Do you love me more than these?" And that's been the center of some discussion. What's the "these" he's talking about? Do you love me more than these things here on the shore? Maybe the fish and maybe some of the tackle they had brought to shore. These ordinary common things, these things of your work, of your occupation. Do you love me more than you love these things? Some have taken the position, and I tend to lean this way, that he's talking about, these are the disciples. Do you love me more than these disciples do? Or do you love me more than you love these disciples? And I say that because in Matthew 26 and verse 33, you recall back in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus had said to the 12, "This night you'll all be scattered because of me. For as it is written," and he quotes the prophecy, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter." And Peter had said on that occasion, "Well, though everyone else may leave you, Lord, I'm not going to leave you. You can count on me." And on the heels of that, Jesus said to Peter personally, "Well, Peter, before this night is over, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times." And Peter, again, insistently said, "Not me. Though I'll die for you before I deny you." So, possibly, and again, I can't prove this, but it's something I think is worth considering. Jesus is asking Peter these questions to make him think about what he had said not long ago from where they are this day. It's not been that long since that scene in the garden. Many have also said that possibly the three questions were to offset the three prior denials. Peter denied him three times. Now, Jesus asked him to affirm his love three times. And that's possible also. Again, it can't be proven with all certainty, but it's at least something I think is worthy of our consideration. But what I do want you to consider in this text is the different uses of the word love. Now, keep in mind that they didn't speak English on this occasion. They were speaking the Koine Greek. And there are different words for love in this text. Jesus asked two times, verses 15 and 16, using a form of the word agape love. Peter, "Do you agapao me? Do you love me with that kind of love? That's that sacrifice, that deep devotion, that deep commitment to me. Do you love me with that kind of love?" And twice, or rather all three times, Peter used the word phileo. "Yes, Lord, you know I phileo you. I have a fondness for you. I have an emotional attraction, an emotional attachment to you." That's what Peter said. But the third time that Jesus asked the question, he didn't use agapao. He used phileo. So he says the first two times, "Peter, do you agapao me? Do you have that kind of love?" And Peter answered phileo each time. Then the Lord used phileo the third time. And it's interesting that you can see that Peter had said, "I have cherished affection for you, fondness, emotional." But Jesus' first two questions were rooted in something deeper than that. Jesus was questioning, "Do you have a sacrificial devotion to me, Peter?" That's what I'm really interested in. And verse 17 tells us that when Jesus asked the third question, the Bible says that Peter was grieved. He wasn't grieved because of the third question. The text says Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you phileo me?" That grieved Peter. Again, they were speaking Greek, and he would have known when Jesus used a different word. He didn't use agapao anymore. He used now phileo. And that grieved Peter. That made his heart sad. What's the point of this? I think the point is that Jesus needed Peter to face his past failures. And he had failed him, again, not long ago. "Peter, are you devoted to me? Are you ready to sacrifice for me?" That's agapao love. "Do you have that kind of love for me? Because the kingdom is coming not long from now. And you're going to be needed to serve. And do you love me with that deep of a love that I can count on you in the kingdom? Will you serve me loyally? Will you be dependable? Can I depend upon you?" We also need to face our past failures. All of us have failed. All of us have. And the Lord needs to depend upon us Because where we're sitting today versus where Peter was, the kingdom has since come. The kingdom is here now. We're members of it. And so do we have this kind of love for the Lord? Do we have this kind of allegiance and this kind of loyalty, this kind of dependability to Christ, that He can count on us? This is the greatest love. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind, with all thy strength. And that is agapao love in Matthew 22:37. It's not phileo. It's the sacrificial devotion, deep commitment to Christ as Lord of the kingdom. And that's what we need to have. And I'm simply saying, the other man has no bearing on that kind of loyalty. We don't need to worry about the other man to determine whether or not I am individually, myself, not even as head of my own family, but am I, as a disciple, am I loyal to the Lord? Do I have allegiance toward Him like I need to have? Can He count on me? Do I love Him with the kind of love that He requires? So what about the other man? Well, first off, he doesn't assure, doesn't make it dependent upon him whether or not I am loyal to the Lord. Now, secondly, in the text, look now verses 18 and 19. The other man does not affect, or alter rather, our future service. Verses 18 and 19. After Peter and the Lord had this exchange, after Peter then says in verse 17, you know all things, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, then feed my sheep. Now, verse 18, the Lord's still talking. Most assuredly, I say to you that when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, John now adds by inspiration. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Peter will eventually show in the future just how much he does love the Lord. And we know the Bible teaches that we're not to love in word or in tongue, but we're to love in deed and in truth. We're supposed to show our love by our actions. And Peter will do that. Jesus is telling Peter what awaits him in the future. Peter, when you were younger, you moved around without restraint or constraint. You went where you wanted. You girded yourself. You had freedom. But you will have later restrictions. You will be led where you do not want to go. You'll be girded by another. And John tells us in verse 19, this had reference to his death, the apostle's death, for the cause of Christ as a martyr. And so he needs to be told that. And notice the desired effect Peter's death was to have in verse 19. When John tells us, again, that these words Jesus spoke to signify what death or the type of death in which he would glorify God. That's important. It wasn't to Peter's own glory, but it was to the glory of the Father, the glory of God, the glory of His kingdom, the glory of His Son. So that would be the desired effect that it would have. And so whatever kind of death it was, when Peter heard these words, imagine what must have been going through his mind. What chilling effect it would have been for him to think about that. The one who had earlier predicted his own death, and he did, remember. Several times he told the apostles when they were meeting together, the Son of Man must go up to Jerusalem, be betrayed at the hands of sinners, and be killed. He told them that to fulfill Scripture, to fulfill the prophecies. He had predicted his own death. Now he says to Peter, I'm now predicting your death. You'll be led in ways that you don't want to go later on. But it will happen. And your death will bring glory to God. So what this tells us is, I think if we think about it some, is that future service awaits all who are disciples of the Lord. And the other man doesn't alter that. Providence is going to bring something our way. We don't know yet what that is. But the Lord certainly knows. And it may be that we will be taken places that we don't want to go. And we have to endure things that we don't want to have to go through. But we can go through those things because of our faith, because of our allegiance to the Lord. And, like Peter, we can, through those events, bring glory to God because of our faithfulness and because of our devotion to Him and to His Son and to His kingdom. And the other man doesn't affect that. He doesn't alter that. We're not dependent upon what someone else does or doesn't do. That's up to us individually. And I think Peter shows us that. So let's keep in mind that we can glorify God in whatever providential events have yet happened to us. Some have already happened to some of us. And hopefully we've been faithful through those. And we have brought God glory in how we handled those particular situations. But as long as we're going to have breath in the body and we'll have days ahead of us, problems will bring more our way. It certainly will. But how will we handle that? Let's not worry about, well, what about him over there? He doesn't enter into the picture when it comes to whether or not I'm going to serve the Lord faithfully in the future with respect to what awaits me. Well, the third thing I want us to think about with the other man is verses 20 and 22. The other man doesn't affect our obedience to Christ in the least. Now, let's pick up our reading again, verse 20. After he and Jesus have had this exchange again, the Bible says in verse 20, "Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper." Now, usually in John's Gospel, we take this to be John. This is John referring to himself. So Peter looked around and he saw John over here. And look at his question in verse 20. "Lord," the one who had said at the supper, "who is the one who betrays you?" Verse 21. "Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, 'But Lord, what about that man? What about him?' And Jesus says in verse 22, 'If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me.'" See, what's Peter doing? He's worried about the other man. What about him? "Now, you've told me things about me, but let's talk about him over there." Peter's question is based on two things. Number one, I think we can see in the context, those earlier questions regarding love that Jesus talked to him about. And then in the previous two verses, the Lord's prediction about his future. And he had said those things to Peter. And now Peter wants to know, based on this discussion he's had with Christ and things that were pertaining to him, he now says, "Well, okay, but what about him over there? What about him?" Well, look at the Lord's response. I think this is really critical. Peter felt he had to know, what awaited John? I know you told me what awaits me, but what about him? And the Lord's reply, I think if we consider it, forever stops those kinds of wonderings. It just puts an end right to that right now. What did John's status and future have to do with Peter? Jesus said in verse 22, "If I will," that is Peter, if it's my desire that he remain till I come again, which would make John very old. That's not what he's saying, though. If I take it to that extreme, what is that to you? How does that affect you? Now, it's interesting you look in verse 23, which we're not using for our text this morning, but it says that this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple, that would be John, would not die. That's how it was misinterpreted. "Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you?" See it? They took those words out of context and made it mean something the Lord didn't mean. But the point is the same. Jesus said, "Peter, this got nothing to do with you. Stop worrying about what I've got in store for him. If I want to, I'll leave him alone until I come again." But here's something else very, very interesting. Notice the last words that Jesus said to Peter on this occasion in verse 22. He said them also in verse 19, but verse 22, at the end of this little exchange, he says, "You follow me." What were the Lord's first words to Peter? Matthew 4:19. When the fisherman came, he was calling disciples. Look at Matthew 4 and verse 19 with me. And we'll see something here very important. Matthew 4 and verse 19. Jesus, verse 18 says, is walking by the Sea of Galilee. He sees two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter. There's our man right here. And Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Jesus said to them, what's the first two words? Follow me. You follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. So the first words to Christ, first words of Christ to Peter, were the same as the last words to Peter on this occasion. You follow me. Others don't affect our duty to the Lord. The charge to Peter remained the same when he started his commission, and here on this occasion, toward the end of it. You follow me. And don't worry about what somebody else does or doesn't do. And so, I think if we think about Peter on this occasion, perhaps he was driven by envy because he had told Peter, now, you're going to die a death that is going to, you'll be led to places you don't want to go. And perhaps Peter was wondering, well, what about John? Is he going to have to suffer that too? Would he have to go through that? Maybe Peter was just curious. But what about him, though? What awaits him? I'd like to know that. So whatever the motive was really is irrelevant. Peter's actions remind us of a prevalent fault that we have, even to this day. When faced with our own obligations, what do we often do? Well, what about him over there? When a sermon is preached, sometimes, and I know this for a fact, I'm not making this up, because someone one time, and I won't tell you where it was, it wasn't here, I will tell you that much, but somewhere where I was preaching, after the sermon they came by, and this person said, I hope Brother So-and-so was listening this morning. Missed the whole point. See, that's the other man. Let's not think about the other man. What about me? Am I listening? Am I doing what I need to do? Am I faithfully serving the Lord? Don't worry about him. The Lord has ideas and things in mind for me and my service. Maybe I'm envious. Maybe I'm curious about other people as well. But I've got my own obligations to think about, as do you. And we can't spend the time neglecting ourselves, thinking, well, I hope he's paying attention. I hope she heard what the lesson was about this morning. Whatever the Lord has in mind for the other man, that should remove our own focus from our own responsibilities. We have them. Each of us have been commissioned as a disciple to follow the Lord and to do His will. And one's failure to Christ is not caused because the other man stepped in the way and no, it has nothing to do with it. I think you can see that's the point we're trying to make in this short text this morning. Well, as we bring this little study to a close, you know the teaching in Galatians 6 and verse 1, sometimes we need to be concerned about the other man. Yes. Galatians 6 and verse 1, when someone is overtaken in sin, the Bible says, ye that are spiritual, restore such a one. Try to win him back for Christ. But notice also the text says, considering also yourself, lest you also be tempted. So, yes, there are times we need to be concerned about the other man. But notice that text is for his benefit, not for ours. We're trying to win him back. We're concerned about him. We're not going to be thinking about him just to satisfy our own curiosity or get the spotlight off of us because we're feeling a little put upon right now. That's not it at all. We're thinking more along the lines of how this situation affected Peter on this particular occasion. Notice also that the Bible tells us that we must always look at self first. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Examine yourself. I've got plenty to do to examine me. There's plenty of work there to do. I don't have time to forget about me and worry about everybody else. I can't live in a cave. I can't live on an island all by myself and never think about anybody else at all, but just ignore me all the time and worry about somebody else. We can't do that. And that's what Peter was doing on this particular occasion. The Lord had to gently rebuke him for that kind of thinking. And remind him he was missing the boat, so to speak. So whatever the other man does or fails to do has no bearing on our obligations to Christ. And let me go through quickly three short examples of what we're really hammering on this morning. This idea is true because of marriage, or true in marriage situations. Sometimes husbands will not lead their wives as they ought to. They will. Does that absolve the wife from still being who she ought to be? Well, of course not. And sometimes wives won't submit to godly leadership. She won't do it. Does that absolve the husband of being the kind of leader he ought to be? Well, of course not. In these passages here, 1 Corinthians 7, verses 10 to 15, talking about the unbelieving spouse that depart, Paul says, well, if they depart, you let them depart. We're not in bondage in those situations. God has called us to peace, that is, peace with Him. You still do what you need to do. If he or she departs, that's tragic, but that's just how that is. And what about a wife who has an unbelieving husband, 1 Peter 3? Peter says, he may be won by your chaste conversation, by your faithfulness. You may still win him. And someone may argue, well, but he's not being all he ought to be, so I don't have to submit to him. No, that's not right. See, that's the other man. He doesn't determine. She doesn't determine what you or I need to do. So we see this true in marriage. We see this true in secular employment issues. In Colossians 3, I know that the passage is in context is talking about slavery as it existed in the first century. But the principles are there too easy not to apply to our modern situations of secular employment. And just listen to the text now. Colossians 3, starting in verse 22. This would speak to the employee. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for the wrong which he has done, and there is no partiality. How many folks on the job make the argument, well, since he's not doing right, I'm not going to have to do it either? Where do you get that kind of logic? Where does that come from? No. If the whole plant, if the whole shop doesn't do right, so what? You still have to do right. The other man doesn't enter into that. We serve Christ. We don't serve men to please men. We're trying to serve the Lord. And so we could see that would be true in those kinds of situations. And it's even true with respect to discipleship, the most serious concern. A very well-known text again, Matthew 10, 34 to 39. Jesus said, I didn't come to bring peace, I came to bring a sword. And a man's foes will be those of his own house. What if mother or father go against son or daughter? In-laws are now on opposite sides of this thing, of this issue. Well, I can't obey the gospel. I'll be going against all my family's ever taught me. No. See, that's another man. They have nothing to do with that. Will it make a more difficult challenge? Absolutely, it will. And I speak from experience on that, as do some of you. It makes it tough, but it's still doable. We still can serve. So what I'm simply trying to remind us, and again, I think you can see this from this simple text in John 21. Don't be concerned about the other man. He doesn't affect you. He cannot keep you from serving God in the way that you should unless you let him. But I'm saying don't let him. Don't let him get in the way. He has his own accountability to Christ. And the Lord will deal with him. Again, with respect to John, if I let him live till I come back, Peter, what's that to you? That doesn't enter into your obligations to me whatsoever. So, Jesus has commissioned each one of us, whether the other man follows or not. I've been taught in the Word. You've been taught in the Word. Here's what Christ wants us to do. Now, it's up to me to do it. And if we all spent more time thinking about ourselves and less time worrying about the other man, well, what's he going to do? What does he have to do? How come he doesn't have to do this? How come I have to do that? If we spent more time thinking about ourselves and less time about those kinds of issues, just imagine the good that we could do for the kingdom's sake, for my sake, eternally, and for your sake. So this short little text, I think, provides us some real practical things to think about. I hope that you have found this to be helpful and beneficial. Bill's going to lead us in this hymn, "I Am Resolved." And probably couldn't pick, Bill, a better hymn than that with this lesson this morning. Are you resolved? Are you determined that you will do the Lord's will, the Lord's bidding? Perhaps someone sitting next to you, what if they tried to hinder you? Just try to keep you from... Oh, see, we can't let that happen. If I know my own undoneness before the Lord, I know I have failed, and I know I need to correct that, and I know what the Lord wants me to do to be saved, then that old famous, that wild, or the team of wild horses couldn't keep me from it. Don't let anybody stop you. Let no one deter you. That other man, don't let him get in the way. You serve Christ, and you do His will in all your life's situations, in your marriage, in your work, in your discipleship. But if you never name the name of Christ, then something's hindering you. Don't let that keep hindering you. You've heard the Word taught. If you have questions about what is needed to be gained for your salvation, it wouldn't take us very long to sit down together with our Bibles, and in just a few moments we could show you, we could teach you what the Lord wants you to do to be saved. If you've not done those things, if you've not confessed His name, repented of sin, believed in Him as the Christ, and being buried in baptism to have your sins washed away, we can solve that dilemma this morning just in a matter of a few moments. Or perhaps you have in the past obeyed and you've come to the Lord, but you've let the other man get in the way with this issue or that issue. We're imploring you this morning as a disciple to get over that, to get around that. Put that behind you and be resolved, be determined to serve Him faithfully, starting today from here on out. What's your needs this morning? Please come if we can help you with your soul's condition this morning.